Shoreshing Podcast, shining a light to the nations.
Hi again, everybody. I'm Bill Cloud, and thank you for joining us today on Returning to Our Roots. We have been talking about Babylon and what Babylon represents. And the last program, we began a topic that we were calling Let Us Build Ourselves a City. And we talked about the early city builders in Scripture, namely Cain and Nimrod, both of them rebels. And both of their attempts to build a city was conceived in rebellion, and it was intended to defy God's authority. And so we're going to pick back up there. We're going to continue in this vein, but we need to go back and read our text again in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. And it says this, "And they said, Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." And this statement, lest we be scattered abroad, let's make a name for ourselves, all of that speaks of what Babylon is really all about. It's about defiance. It's about rebellion. And it's about making a name for ourselves. And that's why they built a city. It was in defiance to God's word. So when they say, let us make a name for ourselves, the Hebrew word that is translated name is shem. I want to show that to you. It's a very small word, shin mem, reading from right to left, name. In fact, a lot of Jewish people refer to the Creator as HaShem, literally the name, and they're referring to the name Yud Heh Vav Heh. But now, name, when we use that word here in the West, we're thinking of what we call somebody, Bill or Mike or John or Sue, what have you. That's their name. But in the East, the word shem or name has more to do about the person's character, their nature. In fact, moreover, their reputation, which leads us to the concept of authority. In other words, someone who has a good name has a good reputation, and therefore, when that person who has a good reputation speaks, they speak with authority. It's like the old E.F. Hutton commercials. When E.F. Hutton speaks, you listen. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be where the Creator is concerned. Because God's reputation is solid. It's consistent. His name is trustworthy. And so when he speaks with authority. When it came time for Israel to be redeemed out of Egypt, and it was leading up to the time of the redemption, and Pharaoh was saying to Israel, we're going to take your straw away and you go fetch your own straw, but you have to make the same number of bricks. And Moses was very concerned and even complaining that, hey, God, we're not getting delivered here at all. You're not saving the people. Things are getting worse. God spoke to Moses and said, I am Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I am the Lord. Well, Moses knew what his name was. He didn't have to tell him, that's my name. He already knew that. But here's why he said it. My name is my authority. I have the authority to do this. It's similar to when Joseph interpreted the dream for Pharaoh. Pharaoh makes him viceroy. Pharaoh said, I am Pharaoh. Everybody knew he was Pharaoh. What was he saying? I have the authority because I'm Pharaoh to do this. The Creator says, I am the eternal and self-existent one, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh. I'm the Lord. I have the authority to bring you out of Egypt, and I'm going to do it. So the word shem is more than name, what you call somebody. It's much more than that. It speaks of their character, their reputation, and most importantly, their authority. Yeshua said that people would come in their own name and you'll believe them, but I have come in my Father's name, but you don't believe me. He wasn't saying that those people would come pronouncing their name and, okay, then you're going to go believe them. I'm coming in my Father's name, pronouncing His name, but you won't believe me. No, they'll come in their own authority, you'll believe them. I will come in my Father's authority, you won't believe me. So the word Shem, once again, is dealing with someone's authority. And so then, when we see in the scripture, when God talks about profaning his name, a lot of people have taken that to mean that, oh, we're mispronouncing his name. Some people, you know, think that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh should be pronounced Jehovah. Well, there's no J in Hebrew, so that's not right. So some people think it's Yehovah or Yehovah. Some people think it's Yahweh. Some people think it's Yahweh. Some people think it's Yahuwah, Yehoah. We have all these different opinions as to how you pronounce the name Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. And some people have taken this statute or this command not to profane his name as meaning we can't afford to mispronounce his name. I disagree, because I believe it has more to do with profaning his authority, disregarding his authority. Let me give you an example, and that's when he told Israel in Leviticus 20, when you cause your sons to pass through the fire and offer them to Molech, in this you have profaned my name. All right? So the obvious problem here is they're sacrificing their children to an idol. That's obvious. But what does that have to do with profaning his name if profaning his name is about mispronouncing his name? Doesn't. But if you look at profaning his name, meaning you are ignoring, disregarding, profaning his authority, he's God, not Molech, then it would make sense. So all of that is to say, when they profaned his name in this regard, they were profaning it by ignoring his authority. And so on the opposite end of that, to sanctify his name is not correctly pronouncing his name. To sanctify his name is being a person who will submit themselves to his authority, do what he says, live the way he says to live. But here's what Babylon was saying. Let us make a name for ourselves. Let us establish our authority. Well, if they were wanting to establish their own authority, the inference is they were rejecting God's authority. And that is what you would expect out of a rebel. That is what you would expect after one who, or from one who is becoming a mighty one upon the earth and who is a mighty hunter, lifnei Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, in the face of the Lord, opposing him, challenging his authority, disregarding his authority, and attempting to establish his own authority and inviting others to join with him in this rebellion, although not so blatantly. Because to do it blatantly would be, well, it wouldn't be the way the adversary typically works, because he's very stealthy, he's very sneaky, he's very shrewd in how he does this. But nevertheless, he gets them to join in this rebellion, I believe, by smooth words, telling them what they wanted to hear, offering them what they wanted. In our day and time, this is the way of thinking. We want to establish a name for ourselves. We want to establish our authority, many times in defiance of God's authority, ignoring his authority, saying the Bible is not relevant to our day. Or even if they believe the Bible is something that is authentic, if they believe that. But we still have people, regardless if they're atheists, agnostic, or believers, quote unquote, taking God's word and saying, it's dismissing it altogether, or I don't know and I'm not really ready to embrace it, or well, we're going to just pick and choose which of his commands and instructions we want to live by. That is profaning his name and attempting to make a name for ourselves. It's like judges or courts going in and compelling someone to remove the Ten Commandments from the public square, or nativity scene from the public square, or wanting to take In God We Trust off the national currency, or what have you, to remove anything and everything that alludes to God, is from the Bible, what have you. Let's eliminate everything that has to do with God. And it's prevalent in our own day and time. And so we're trying to establish our own authority. Another example, same-sex marriage. You won't find that being sanctioned by Scripture. However, we live in a day and time when state governments, municipal governments, and the federal government are coming in and saying, no, this is equal. We're going to make this law that you can't ignore those same-sex couples who want to be married. It's equal to traditional marriage. That's in opposition to God's word. That's profaning His name and establishing our own authority. And here's the point of all this. It's happening because it happened. Because Babylonian mixed, mingled thinking is prevalent in the world today, and particularly, from our vantage point anyway, in the United States. And so they were building a city, and all of the things that that hints at, they were building a city in order to make a name for themselves in opposition to His authority. And here's the reason behind it. Lest we be scattered abroad is what they said. Now, juxtapose that against what God told Noah and Shem and Ham and Japhet. He told them to be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. If I can put it this way, spread out. Don't stay in one place. Spread out. Subdue the earth. Years ago, my wife and I were putting in some flower beds. When I have time, I like to go dig in the dirt a little bit. And we put a flower bed in, and somebody told us, why don't you plant some black-eyed Susans? And so that's what we did. We planted these black-eyed Susans, and it was just a dozen or so plants. Well, the next season, I noticed that, boy, they had really spread out. They had multiplied. And they continue to do that season after season after season. And it's to the point now that those flowers have taken over that entire bed. And I'm having to kind of cut them back to keep them from just taking over everything. The point is that we planted them in one spot, but they reproduced, they multiplied, and in multiplying, they spread out. Well, that's what was told to Noah and his three sons. Multiply, and in multiplying, spread out. Because that's what God wanted His people to do, to fill the earth. And it's like the parable of the wheat and the tare. The field is the world, Messiah says. And the owner of the field, who is the Creator, sows good seed in his field. And by the way, there is no indication that He wanted any other type of seed in that field but the wheat. So He wanted that field to be filled with the wheat. However, we know that certain things happened. This is where the adversary gets involved. Back in the garden, He told Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, implying as you reproduce, spread out. But then the adversary got involved. He got into the midst of the garden, just like the tare is sown in the midst of the garden. And so that parable of the wheat and the tare is to tell us that that wheat, that good seed, it represents the Word of God according to Galatians 3:29, but it also represents those who are in Messiah. He's wanted us to spread out, to take this good seed, that is the Word of God, throughout the whole world so that the whole world can be filled with His Word and His people. Because the good seeds in the parable, according to Matthew 13, are the sons of the kingdom. So what I'm trying to say here is, God's purpose from the beginning was that His people, carrying His word, His seed, would reproduce, not just in a physical sense, but if you will, the Word would be reproduced in others. We would make disciples. And this would fill the entire earth, just like my flower bed would be completely filled with these flowers. That was His purpose where we're concerned and where His Word is concerned. And again, there is absolutely no indication at any point did He ever want this other seed to come in and undermine that. But that is exactly what happened. In the parable of the wheat and the tare, an enemy comes in and he sows that other seed in the midst of the wheat. And by the way, he does it under the cover of darkness, which alludes to the trait that the adversary has of working in the shadows, trying to blend into the environment, not really wanting to stand out and draw attention to himself. And it's possible for him to do this because it said men were sleeping, suggesting that those who were to be alert and on guard to prevent something like this from happening fell asleep. Well, all of this is to say that was God's intention, that his people, his word spreads out. But what does Babylon say? Let's build ourselves a city. Let's establish our authority. And here's why. Because we don't want to spread out. We don't want to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. And that is a statement, ladies and gentlemen, that says we don't want to do what God says. We want to do what we want to do. And as I read it, this is just my opinion, but here's what I see. I see that there's a process unfolding here whereby at the beginning of this process, the people who are building Babylon at the direction of Nimrod, the rebel, aren't told the reason until the very end. They're told, let's come together. Let's be universal. Let's come together for the greater good. Let's make bricks. Let's do things that are meaningful. Let's be profitable here, but let's do it this way. Let's take some straw and let's take some clay and let's mix all that together because we don't want to use stones because stones are unique and one stone might be bigger than the other stone and one stone might be prettier than the other stone and we don't want anybody getting offended. So if we make bricks, if everybody's the same, if nobody has more than the other, no one's prettier than the other, if everybody's just the same, that's what we'll build our society from. Tolerance, coexistence, social justice, unity of manhood. You bring your philosophies, you bring your ideas, you bring your concepts, and we'll mix them all together, and that's what we'll build this city of. We'll make a tower that goes up into the heavens, and we will establish our authority. We'll decide what's good. We'll decide what's lawful. We'll decide what's profitable because we don't want to be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. We don't want to do what the Creator has determined that we are to do. Ladies and gentlemen, that is what Babylon is all about. That's what the coexistent, mixed, mingled mindset is all about. Now, here's the irony of this. Those who said we don't want to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth, that mindset has been scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. It permeates every nation, every culture, every government, every society on the face of the earth. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned for us in Revelation chapter 17 when it talks about the harlot. And this harlot commits fornication with all the kings of the earth. And it talks about how her fornication has corrupted the entire earth. So what does that have to do with Babylonian thinking? Remember what's written on her forehead. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. That is the mother of all this mixed and mingled thinking. This harlot. Well, why is she a harlot? Well, because she has all these multiple lovers. In the best and most polite way I know how to put it, this woman, who by the way, the Greek term gune describes her, and that's usually a word that's used for someone who is married to a man. And if that would be the case, then what this woman has done, instead of just receiving his seed, like God's people are to do, just receive his word, his seed, this woman has played the harlot. And she has mingled the seed of her husband with the seed of all of her other lovers. Or let's put it this way. She's taken the truth and she's mingled it with his idea, his philosophy, his ideology, his opinion, and mixed it all together and then disseminated that throughout the entire earth, whereby the scripture tells us that her fornication has corrupted the entire earth. Meaning that the entire earth is tainted with this Babylonian mixed, mingled thinking. which is exactly why, ladies and gentlemen, you and I are called to come out of Babylon, to follow in the footsteps of Abraham, and to come out, to leave country, families, father's house. And again, not necessarily in a literal physical sense, but most certainly in how we think and what we do and what's in our heart, because we are called to have our minds renewed, not be conformed to the world or the way of the world or the thinking of the world, but to have our minds renewed. We are to be a set apart people. Again, if we're going to do the works of Abraham, and we should because we are the seed of Abraham according to Galatians 3:29, then that is going to include coming out of Babylon. And Babylon is not just a place in the Middle East. Babylon is a way of thinking. And like we said, the woman, the harlot, has it written on her forehead because that's where her mind is. And how we think will determine what we do. So as the seed of Abraham, we need to come out of that way of thinking. We must do the works of Abraham. Remember Lot's wife, because if you recall in previous programs, we talked about the fact that you can leave a place geographically. You can physically pick up and move and leave that place and never leave it, because she left her heart in Sodom, and for that she perished. The people of Babylon were headed toward that mixed and mingled way of thinking because they were headed from the east, headed toward the west. They were heading away from God's ways of thinking. And so what must we do? We have to return. We have to go back. We have to abandon our way of thinking, Western way of thinking, American way of thinking, Catholic way of thinking, Baptist way of thinking, and we have to return to a biblical way of thinking. We have to leave these things behind. Now, the cities, we talked about the cities and how Babylon is one of the first on record other than the one that Cain built. And when you get cities and you get all these different people together, then it's going to be very difficult to escape that cross-cultural way of thinking. And that's not necessarily a bad thing until it starts to defy what God says. So that's what we're trying to get across here. We have to conform to God's way of thinking. Now, I'm going to get into something here in the last few minutes that we have that kind of, well, summarizes this. And it has to do with the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in Daniel chapter 2, where he sees this image of a man that has a golden head, chest and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass. Then it has two iron legs and it has 2 feet with 10 toes. And the iron has been mixed or mingled. And by the way, that term is merav, with clay. And Daniel is called upon to interpret for the king this dream and what the dream means and all these different things. And there's all kinds of things that we can talk about as to what this dream is all about. The head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar is told that that's you, Nebuchadnezzar, that's Babylon. And that's what we want to really emphasize here. And then the chest and arms of silver interpreted to be the Medes and Persians who followed the Babylonians. And then the belly and thighs of brass are interpreted to be the Grecians who followed the Medes and Persians. And then we get to the iron legs, which is Rome. That's what a lot of people want to emphasize. And then we have the 2 feet, which is the last kingdom of man, before the stone that was cut from a mountain without hands comes and strikes the feet but destroys the entire image. All right, back to the point. Babylon is the head, not the legs. If the legs are Rome, it gets its influence from the head. She had written on her forehead, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And so it's very important that we see that's where all these things come from. In fact, let's read that verse in Revelation 17:5. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And so in this last little bit, as we bring this to a close, a lot of people are looking to Western Europe, a revived Roman Empire, that's where the beast system and where this dream is going to come to a culmination, where it's coming from, is going to come out of Rome. Well, I disagree. Because if you go back to the beginning, you don't see Rome. You see Babylon. Babylon is the head. That's where everything comes from. It's like the body of Messiah. He's the head. And every part of the body takes its marching orders and instructions from the head. And likewise with this other body. And so while people are looking all over here and there in pockets of the world for, well, this is where the Antichrist is going to come from, and this is where the beast is going to come from, and all these kinds of things, ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to say is, it's growing right under our noses. Because the mindset of Babylon is prevalent throughout the world. You see, Cain decided to build a city so he could blend into the environment. And so what has the adversary done? He's blended into the environment so that what he really wants to do in the earth, he's made it look to be good. Tolerance, coexistence, whatever you want to call it. But we have called or have been called to come out from among them and be separate. And that is what I want you to see here. Hey, we're out of time. Thanks for joining me. I hope you've appreciated this and gleaned from it. Till next time, shalom.
Like what you're hearing? Become a BillCloud Premium Partner to watch or listen to hundreds of hours of teachings and resources on demand. Go to BillCloud.com/subscribe to start watching today.